Over the past 2,000 years, there has been an understandable fascination among Christians about when Christ will come back and when the world will end. Because, my friends, we know, don't we? Christ will come back. He will. And we know that one day the world will end. And so the question that a faithful Christian asks is when? When will it happen? Will it happen in my lifetime? And the other question we should ask is, how should I live in the meantime? And Luke 21 gives us the answers we need. The context is that the disciples are with Jesus in Jerusalem. It's just a couple of days before his crucifixion. And the disciples, we read in verse 5, are admiring the wonderful temple. Herod the Great had started to rebuild the temple in 18 BC, and it still wasn't yet finished. But in 33 AD, it was a glorious sight. The stones that were used to build it were huge. Some were 20 meters long, and there were grand pillars. The walls were built of white marble, and there was gold on the front of the temple and its sides. But the reply of Jesus left the disciples dumbfounded and shocked. He doesn't comment on what a beautiful building it was. Instead, he talks about its destruction. Look at verse 6. Then he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, unsurprisingly, the disciples are shocked and they want to know when. So they asked Jesus a couple of questions in verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, which is the parallel passage where the same account is recorded, Matthew 24, verse 3, it's on page 847. We see the disciples ask another question, another two questions, in fact. Matthew 24, verse 3. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Here in Luke 21, the Lord Jesus gives the answer. And Luke not only records and tells us about the destruction of the temple, but also the return of Christ, and refers to the day of judgment and the end of the world. Now, if we compare Luke's record with Matthew's record, we see that Luke only records half of what Jesus said. But actually, that does not matter, because what Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit to record are the most important facts. The result is that in Luke 21, we have a clear, simple overview of the rest of the history of the world until the end of the age. Now, Christians have many different views about the last times. Bible-believing Christians come to different conclusions. Some are very complicated, some are simple. One preacher I admire, when he came to this passage, preached 7 sermons on this passage. And he added in all the events that he believed would take place that Luke doesn't refer to. In my view, with all due respect to him, that is a mistake. Luke is inspired to record what he records. So that's all I'm going to speak about now this morning. And I believe there is safety there, because it's not about human speculation or human interpretation. It's just about the words that Jesus Christ speaks. Now, the title of this sermon is a question. The Lord is coming. Are you ready? And we look at what Jesus says under two headings. First, Jesus tells us about 4 events that will happen before the Lord comes back. And secondly, Jesus tells us about 4 things we must do to be prepared for the Lord's return. So first of all, let's look at four things that will happen before the Lord's return. The most repeated word in English in Luke 21 is the English word will. The New King James Version here uses it 30 times. And what does will mean? Will refers, of course, to the future. For instance, I may say to you, oh, I will be here in church next Sunday. But I may be wrong. I may fall ill. I may die. The Lord may return. But in this passage, when Jesus says will, it carries the idea of certainty. What Jesus says here is 100% certain. That's why Jesus says in verse 33, for instance, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, the reply that Jesus gives to the disciples is in a logical order. He begins with a general introduction, and then he talks about four things that are certain to happen between 33 AD, when Jesus was speaking, and the date, whenever it is, when Jesus will return. And the four he gives are in chronological order. It's very simple and straightforward. The first two relate directly to the first two questions of the disciples, what they asked about the destruction of the temple. And the second two questions relate to the disciples' questions about the return of Christ and the end of the age. So first of all, Jesus gives a general introduction and tells us that throughout the gospel age, there will be troubling times. He begins with a general observation addressed to all disciples. Look at verses 8 and 9. And he said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must surely come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Yes, Christ is coming back. And yes, there will be signs of Christ coming back. But not everything that appears to be a sign is a sign that Christ is coming back right now. That's what Jesus is saying. So if someone says to you, I am Jesus come back, don't believe them. They won't need to tell you that Jesus is coming back. If someone says to you, the end of the world is just around the corner tomorrow, don't believe them. If you hear of wars and rumours of wars, don't automatically conclude that that means the world is just about to end. Now, the disciples needed to know that, and so do we. So, my friends, if somebody claims to be the Christ coming back, you know they're wrong. And if anybody says the world is going to end on such a date, you know they're wrong, because no one knows the day or hour. And don't assume just because there are great wars and tumults happening, it means that Jesus is about to come back. Think of the 20th century. There were more wars in the 20th century, including a nuclear war, than in any previous century. More died in war. But Christ hasn't come back yet. Now, after this general point, Jesus now directly answers the questions about the events connected with the destruction of the temple. Now, this was going to happen 37 years later. It's a fact of history. Now, it happened in 70 AD. So Jesus now is talking to the disciples, first of all, about what will happen in their lifetime, in the next 37 years. And look what he says in verses 10 to 11. Then he said to them, having done that general introduction, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Jesus is saying that the next 37 years will be very troubling times. And so they were. Between 58 and 63 AD, for instance, the Roman Empire was involved in a massive war against the Parthian Empire. And within a week of Jesus speaking these words, there will be two earthquakes in Jerusalem alone on the day he died, on the day he rose again. And there were other earthquakes as well. And within a few years, there will be a terrible famine in the whole of the Roman Empire. We have a reference to it in Acts chapter 11. And Israel was especially badly affected for nearly 10 years. So Jesus is saying these things will happen. It's going to be a tumultuous time, you disciples, you 12 and the other followers of Christ, to be a Christian. And then he gives them direct guidance of how to live in those days. Look at verses 12 to 17. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts. Do not meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. The book of Acts records almost the whole period from 33 AD to the destruction of the temple. It goes up to about 66 AD. And in there we see confirmation of what Jesus says here. In Acts 8, we're told that there was a great persecution that arose against the church and the believers were scattered. In Acts 12, we read of Herod, for instance, killing James. And in Acts 23 to 26, we have Paul testifying before the Sanhedrin, Felix and Agrippa. And others did the same as well. We know Peter had to testify as well. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, the next 37 years is going to be a tough time to be a Christian. But then he ends with a word of comfort to them. Look at verses 18 and 19. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Jesus is saying, don't lose courage. Be faithful. Nothing will happen. Not even one hair of your head will fall out without my say-so. What a word of encouragement to these disciples. They're going to suffer, but they're not going to suffer alone. The Lord is with them. As Jesus said in Matthew, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very heads of your head, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, although Jesus is particularly speaking to the apostles and disciples of Jesus, Jesus, of course, is also describing in general what happens in every generation since then. We know ever since there have been wars and rumours of wars. In every generation, there's been earthquakes and famines. In every generation, there have been pestilences, diseases. In every generation, Christians are persecuted. And the message we can take from this is that we are never alone. Whatever is happening in the world, remember the Lord is with his people. And the Lord will not allow one hair of your head to be touched if he does not so choose to let it happen. You are safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus. We read Psalm 23, didn't we? The Lord is my shepherd. And he is. He's with us every step of the way in all we do. Remember, my friends, even in times like today, when we're in a world where there is wars and rumours of wars and rumours of peace, God is on the throne. God is in control. And if you're a Christian, God is on your side and with you. Now, the second event of the Gospel Age that Jesus speaks about is that Jerusalem will fall and the temple will be destroyed. And the evidence that this is about to happen is that Jerusalem will be surrounded. Look at verse 20. He's carrying on talking to them. When you disciples, see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. He's coming now to say to them, yes, this is going to happen in your lifetime. It happened in the spring of 70 AD. It's well recorded in secular history. A huge Roman army of four legions, over 50,000 men, encircled Jerusalem and they laid siege to it. The city was packed with people who were there for the Passover feast. One estimate says there were well over 1 million people crammed into tiny Jerusalem. And so Jesus now issues a warning to those living in Jerusalem at that time. Look at verses 21 and 22. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Jesus gives a warning. How compassionate he is. Remember, on his mind he's thinking he's soon about to lay down his life for us. But now he thinks of his disciples. He thinks of those early Christians. And he warns them, look, this is coming. And you know it's coming when you see the Roman legions surrounding the city. And when that happens, he says, flee, flee for your life. You don't want to be in Jerusalem when God's vengeance falls upon that city. Two church fathers later recorded that the Christians who were living in Jerusalem remembered the words of Jesus when they saw the Roman armies, and they fled to a city called Pella, which is about 100 kilometres north, and they were saved. And now the Lord emphasises why believers should flee. Because what's going to happen in Jerusalem is truly awful. Verses 23 and 24. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And this is exactly what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD. The siege lasted 5 months. They began to starve and run out of food. And then the city fell to the Romans. And the whole city was burned with fire. And eyewitnesses estimated that nearly 1 million people, 1 million Jews were killed. And 10,000 were taken captive. And in their search for gold, the Roman soldiers demolished the temple stone by stone, just as Jesus predicted. Not one stone was left upon another. Literally, it happened. All the remains of that temple is the retaining wall on which it was built. It's today called the Wailing Wall. It's not a wall of the temple, but it's a holding up where the temple was. And if you visit the Wailing Wall, and you don't look at the wall, you look at the stone pavement below you, you will see it's all cracked and smashed. And that's where the Romans pushed all the huge stones of the temple down as they were searching for gold. Why did Jerusalem fall? Jesus talks about vengeance. It was a day of judgment. A day of judgment. When Jesus first came to Jerusalem for the last time, he saw the city and we read he wept because he knew what was going to happen. And here was the beloved city, the city of David. Here were his beloved people, the Jews, chosen by God, chosen to be blessed, being judged. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. And here is a warning for us. If God destroyed the holy city of Jerusalem because of unrepentant sin, even though it was his chosen place to put the temple, what hope is there for us if we don't repent of our sins? And if God judged his chosen people, Israel, the people he loves with an everlasting love, how can we possibly think that we'll escape judgment? That's why, my friends, we all must repent of our sins. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. And we must do it before he comes back, before judgment comes, before the end comes. So what will happen after Jerusalem is destroyed? We've got to 70 AD. He's spoken a great deal about those 37 years, hasn't he? But now, in effect, Jesus only has one verse about the rest of that age. It's the rest of verse 24. Jesus says, "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." What he says, and then afterwards he's going to talk about himself coming back. So let's just understand the plain meaning of what Jesus says. He says, after Jerusalem is destroyed, it will be trampled or trodden down by Gentiles. In other words, Jesus is saying that Jerusalem will stop being a city just where Jews live, but it will be a place where Gentiles live. And they'll be walking all over Jerusalem. And that is exactly what happened. After 70 AD, for 60 years, Jerusalem was left. No one was allowed to live there. The Jews weren't allowed to go. And then the Romans built a Roman colony there in 130 AD. And for hundreds of years, the Jews were forbidden from even visiting Jerusalem. It was just inhabited by Gentiles. And then, of course, in 691 AD, the Muslims came, conquered Jerusalem, and they built on the site of the temple of the Dome of the Rock. It was in exactly the place where the Jewish temple had been. And ever since, for 1,600 years, Gentiles have literally trampled or trodden upon the site of the temple of the living God. And they're still doing it today. And even today in Jerusalem, even with the return of many Jews, still nearly half the population of Israel is not Jewish, but Gentiles. And still the Gentiles are treading upon the holy site, or what was the holy site of the temple of God. So that has come true. And Jesus says this will continue until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What does that mean? Well, I believe it's simply the time of history when the gospel is going out to the Gentiles, to non-Jews. And that's what's happened. Since roughly the middle of the first century, the overwhelming majority of Christians in the world, in every generation, are not Jews, of course, but Gentiles. And this is in accordance with what Paul teaches in Romans 11. We just turn to Romans 11, where he talks about the time of the Gentiles. It's on page 1007. Romans 11, on page 1007. Now, this is a wonderful chapter in which, first of all, Paul explains that God has not finished with the Jews. He hasn't. He says that clearly in verse 1. He says God has not finished with the Jews. He hasn't cast them away. He tells us in verse 5 that there'll always be a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, there'll always be some Jews in every generation who are saved. God hasn't rejected the Jewish people. We must never think that. But at the present time, Paul says, the vast majority of Jews do not believe. We have that in verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest are blinded. And what is the result? Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, the fall of the Jews, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so when Jesus says the time of the Gentiles, I believe he's simply saying it's the time when the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. That's the age in which we live now. I don't think in this church there is one person who is of Jewish descent. It'd be wonderful if there was. There have been in the past. But the vast majority of any churches in the world you go into, they'll be Gentiles. We're living in an age when the gospel is going out to all nations, praise God. And in every generation, some Jews are saved. And I thank God that in this generation, in fact, there are more Jews being saved than usual. There are thousands who have found Christ, even in Israel. But the bulk of the people in every church are Gentiles. Now, what will happen then at the end of the times of the Gentiles, we may ask? Now, this is where Christians want to insert other events that may take place. But Luke records none. None at all. If you go back to our passage, he then in verse 25, the next thing he talks about, we're going to see, is the coming of the Son of Man. So as Luke inserts none, I'm not going to insert none at all. He takes us straight to the second coming. So that is where we're going. Because the fourth event of this age that Luke records Christ telling us is that Christ will come back. Look at verses 25 to 27. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts falling from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now Jesus is talking to the Christians who will be here on earth when Christ comes back. And he says that just before Christ's coming back, there will be great signs in heaven, in the sky and earth. Men's heart will be full of fear of these signs. And then everybody will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with glory. Christ is coming back. And you will see Christ coming back, Jesus says. You will see him coming back visibly and audibly. And you'll know, Jesus says, that your redemption is near. In other words, soon you will receive your resurrection body. Soon you will go to the new heavens and new earth. Soon there will be no more sin, no more pain and suffering. We will be completely redeemed. And, my friends, that is all Jesus tells us here. All he tells us is the time of the Gentiles, and then Christ comes back. And so what we're learning today is that in one sense, that's all we need to know, isn't it? The temple will be destroyed, that's happened. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, that is happening. The gospel will go to all nations, that is happening. And Christ will come back suddenly and visibly, and that's the end. And that's the most important things for us to grasp, isn't it? That's what we should be thinking about. Christ is coming back. And the question I believe we should then ask is not so much what other events may or not may take place, because there are other events that may or may not take place, but rather, to come back to the title of this sermon, am I ready for the return of Jesus? That is the key question. And that brings us to my second, more brief point. There are four things we must do to be prepared for the Lord's return. First, Jesus tells us, as you wait for him coming back, watch for the signs. Look at verses 29 and 30. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at a fig tree and all its trees. All the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. As you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Weather permitting, almost every day I go for a walk. And I've got some beautiful places to walk around where I live. And at the beginning of February, in fact, when I was just beginning to prepare this message, I walked past a lovely bush that I knew that had several buds. And the buds looked like they were just about to come into flower. And I was quite surprised and thought, well, maybe spring is nearly here. And each time, each day as I went back and walked past the bush, it looked exactly the same. I walked past it yesterday and it looks no different. Why? Because it's not quite yet warm enough. Spring hasn't yet arrived. But I know in looking at it that it could burst into flower any day. It's already. And that's the illustration that Jesus is using here. We should watch out for the signs of the Lord's return. We should note when we hear about wars and rumours of wars, famines and earthquakes. We should watch and see that the gospel has gone to all nations. And we should watch, and we can conclude, Christ could come back today. He could. Just as that bush could burst into leaf today, maybe as even as I'm speaking. But Christ may not come back today, just as that bush may not burst into flower today. So here is the teaching of the parable. How should we live waiting for Christ's return? The first point is this. live in the world believing that Christ could come back today, but also live as though you may have days, weeks, months and years more on this earth. Work, get married, have children, witness, serve, give to the Lord's work, grow in your sanctification. But in doing all those things, also live thinking today Christ could come back. We need to have two mindsets. Christ could come back today, but I still need to live because Christ may not come back today. And Jesus adds an important point to illustrate this. Look at verse 32. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. What is this generation? Well, I believe it means this people, the Jewish people. The Jewish people will continue to exist all through the events described from verse 8 onwards. They will survive the fall of Jerusalem, even though 1 million died. They will survive all through the time of the Gentiles, even though they've been horribly and terribly persecuted. They will survive the Holocaust. They will survive the attacks of Hamas. Do you want a sign that God keeps his word? Then look no further at the miracle of the existence of the Jewish people as a separate people. No nation has suffered such constant and terrible persecution over the past 2,000 years. Yet they have survived and thrived, and some, praise God, are being saved. Maybe one day many. This is the sign of the love of God. And so Jesus is saying, there'll always be Jews. There'll always be Jews being saved. The Jewish people, God has not rejected them. The second thing Jesus tells us to do as we wait for his return is read the word. Look at verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. If you want to be prepared for the Lord's return, then be a Bible student. Be a Bible reader. Listen to good sermons upon the Bible. Because here is the word of God, and the word of God is solid. How certain is the word of God? It's rock solid. In fact, it's more than rock solid. If you go down to the lake after the service and look over the other side, you see the beautiful mountains of France. And I've lived here for nearly 20 years and they always look exactly the same. They never change, do they? They're rock solid. And look at the sun and moon and stars. They stay the same. They look so permanent. But Jesus is saying, of course, one day all of this will pass away. The whole universe will be consumed and purified with fire, but my word will stay firm and solid. So here's the bedrock, the word of God. The truth of God never changes. The way of God never changes. The purpose of God never changes. And because God never changes, so the word of God never changes. Now, we live in a world that seems so perplexing and changing. We may not understand the future and what is going on in our life, but we can come back to the word of God and know that this is food for our soul. It's infallible, perfect. Don't look for wisdom anywhere else. Don't look for wisdom in our politicians. Pray for them, but they're just fallen men and women. Don't look for truth anywhere else. Find the truth in the word of God and interpret all that you see happening in the world through the lens of the Bible, the word of God, and you will not go far wrong. So, waiting for the Lord's return, my friends, we should read the word. But thirdly, we should take care how we live. Look at verses 34 and 35. Now it becomes sharper what Jesus has to say. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Jesus is saying, take care how you live, because when I come back, when that day comes back, when I come back, I will come back unexpectedly. And Jesus says, be careful how you live. And what does Jesus warn us about the dangers of? Well, if we put it in modern terms, he says there's the danger of going to too many parties. He says the danger of drinking too much alcohol. He's speaking against the danger of just living our life for what is in this world. And what Jesus is saying is this. If you claim to be a Christian and you want to be ready for Christ's return, then don't let your life be taken up with the pleasures of this world. Is that what you live for? Do you live for the next party, the next drink, the next shopping trip, the next video on your mobile phone, the next day of work, the next salary paycheck? Because if you do, you won't be ready for when Christ comes back. Because take care. The world is like a snare, is like a trap. And you know what a trap is like? It catches an animal, and the animal cannot move. It's caught by the paw, and there's nothing it can do. And that's what the world is like. It catches us. Don't fall for the fall. Have you fallen in? Has your life become dominated by the here and now? Then, my friends, turn back to God here and now, before it's too late. And then fourthly and finally, Jesus gives us some very wise advice, because we may say, oh, I'm worried. And what does Jesus say in verse 36? Simply this, watch and pray. And if you remember nothing else from this sermon, I want you to remember this. As you wait for the Lord's return, watch and pray. Verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all those things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Maybe by God's grace you are resisting the pleasures of this world. But Jesus says to you still, watch and pray. Watch for your own soul. Watch your thought life. Watch the words you use. Watch your own deeds. Watch for any signs of sinful behavior. Watch for any signs that you're beginning to fall away from the faith. And pray, because we're weak. Lord, strengthen me. Pray the Lord will protect you from temptation. Pray the Lord will deliver you from the evil one. Pray the Lord will forgive you if you fall into sin. Pray that you'll be ready for his return. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, may I be ready for your return if you come back today. Ever prayed that? Because as Jesus says in this verse, you will stand before the Son of God. Yes, you will. And yes, I will. And yes, everyone will. And after we stood before the Son of God, after his return comes the day of judgment, and each of us will have to give an account for how we've lived. And yes, our innermost thoughts will be revealed, and we will be judged. And only those who have stayed faithful, only those who have stayed trusting in Christ as their Lord and Saviour, only them, and no one else, will be saved. How can we make sure we do this? Well, let's see how Luke closes his record. In verses 37 and 38, he tells us that Jesus spent his last few days doing what? Teaching the people. Isn't that beautiful? And as we wait for the return of Christ, that is what we need. We need to sit daily at the feet of Jesus. We need to know how we can be saved from our sins. And then once we have been saved, we then need to know how to live. And we need to know how to watch and to pray, to live a right way. Do you remember the title of this sermon? The Lord Jesus is coming, are you ready? I hope you can see why I chose that title. Jesus spoke these words not just to satisfy our curiosity about how, when he's coming back and what's going to happen. But he spoke them in love so that all of us here in this room are ready for when he comes back. He wants us to be ready. He doesn't want to send us to hell. He wants to take us to heaven. Yes, my friends, look for the signs of Christ coming back. But the most important question you need to ask yourself this morning is this. Are you ready to meet Jesus when he comes back? Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn now about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid we haven't got this in our Russian language hymn book, but it's a lovely hymn that speaks of Christ coming back.